God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thank you so much for coming. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you, wherever you are, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and His promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament, Be'evrit in Hebrew, Habrit HaChadashah, to the book of John. And today we're going to be finishing up chapter 5, where we started last week. We're going to be working at verse 24 through verse 47 to the end of the chapter there. That's where we're going to be. And as you know, we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video, just to make it easier for you to follow along. I'd like to talk to you today about a surrendered heart. Today we're going to be studying John chapter 5. Last week we were in this chapter, as I said earlier, and we got up to verse 30. But today we're actually going to start and back up a little bit to verse 24, start from there, and then go all the way to verse 47 at the end of the chapter. Now, of course, as I talk about these numbers and verse this and verse that and the end of the chapter at verse that, keep in mind that those numbers to us are just places where we can look to remember where certain things are written. The important thing is the story here. The important thing is what's being read. It may surprise you to learn that chapters and verses weren't even added to Scripture until fairly recently, several hundred years ago, instead of thousands of years ago, you see. But anyway, there are a wonderful way that we can keep track, and how are you going to Google those verses unless you know the verse numbers, right? So you can Google something about that verse and come up with it. But when we memorize Scripture and when we read through it, those verses stick in our mind. And we see how the story is put together in each of these chapters, because it's more than just reading just to say that we read something. No, it's reading to find out the heart of God, to discover what He's like and what He wants for our lives, because that's always the best thing for us, not our plans, but His plans. So today we're going to be studying in verse 24, and we'll use those verses to launch off into the end of the chapter at verse 47. Now, last week we talked about the mighty miracles that God was doing through Yeshua. That's how we say His name, Be'evrit, or in Hebrew, Jesus. And even one miracle that He did that we studied about last week, where a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years was instantly healed. But we also saw that the religious leaders didn't like it because Jesus had healed the man on the Shabbat, or Sabbath. We say Shabbat, Be'evrit, or in Hebrew. And just like the doctor takes care of those in need on a Shabbat, though, God wanted to heal that man on a Shabbat as well. But the religious leaders didn't look at it that way. They had their own carnal reasons for opposing Jesus. They had their own selfish reasons for opposing Jesus. They wanted everyone to think of them as the experts in the things of God. And here was this man, Yeshua, who was not one of them. So they set themselves against Yeshua, and they even sought to kill Him. Now, why were they doing this? They were supposed to be men of God. Why were they trying to kill someone who God was obviously using to do mighty miracles with? Well, the answer was that petty jealousy. They were jealous of the attention that people were giving to Yeshua. They were threatened because God was working without them, was not working through them. They presented themselves to the people as the religious experts, the people who were close to God, the people who knew about the things of God. But here we see God doing miracles among the people without consulting the religious leaders, without even using them at all. It's easy to see that their hearts were not right before God. They were only actors, if you will, posing as religious people. But in reality, they were in it for themselves, for the prestige, maybe for the money, for the power that their position gave them over other people. Their heart was all about their own gain, their own benefit. Their heart was all about their own plans. They didn't care really about truly seeking God. They had not surrendered their hearts to God, you see. If they had humbled themselves before God, He would have lifted them up. But they exalted themselves instead. And like the book of Proverbs in the Tanakh says, God lifts up the humble, but He brings the proud low. It's very important for us to surrender our hearts, our lives, our plans to God. Then He'll bless us, protect us, lead us, and be with us as we go through life. So let's get started now by reading quickly through these scriptures today, and I'll read it to you, and we'll stop every once in a while and discuss what it means, and then we'll talk about all of these things at the end again. And starting at John 5, verse 24, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Now, this first verse that we're reading today is really very important, so I'm going to stop after we've only read just one verse, and you're probably saying, "Oh, this is going to be a long message." No, we're going to pick up speed in a little bit, and I hope that at the end of this message, it'll seem like a short message to you, even though there might be a lot of meat for you to eat in this message. The first verse that we're talking about is very important, like I said, because it shows us that Jesus is not only doing these wonderful miracles of healing, but that in fact, He can heal us from death itself. If you look back at this first verse here, in verse 24, He's talking about the ones that have everlasting life by believing on Him. They passed from death into life. So it was a wonderful miracle when He healed that man who hadn't walked in 38 years and had all that pain and suffering all that time. But now He's saying, "You hadn't seen anything yet. The one who believes on me will pass from death into life." And so we see that Jesus is talking about who He really is now. He's not just a man with a gift of healing, He's the Lord. He is the one who can forgive our sins, the one who can save us from judgment. Remember in Pesach, BeHaSefer Shemot, BeParek Shtimesrei, chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, where it describes Passover, says, "When God said, when He sees the blood of the blemish-free lamb, ala mezuzot babayit, on the doorpost of the house, He will pass over that house in judgment." My Jewish brothers and sisters, that's why we call it Passover, Pesach. He's not just some person with a gift of healing, this man Yeshua. No, He has the power of death and everlasting life in His own hands. That's how much God the Father has entrusted to Him. Now let's continue at verse 25 now that we've started that way. Verse 25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." In other words, He knows what we're tempted by. He's been exposed to temptation of sin, only He never succumbed to it like you and I have, you see. Verse 28 then continues, "Do not marvel at this," Jesus said, "for the hour is coming in which all who are even in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," judgment. And here again now we see in these verses who this Jesus really is. Not only can He heal a person from an otherwise hopeless physical disease, not only can He save you from judgment, but at His command, He will even call forth the dead from their graves, and those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. Who are we dealing with? The Son of God, the Lord Himself. In verse 30, then he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, he says in verse 31. And verse 32 continues, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, he's telling the people. John was John the Baptist, of course. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Remember, they told him that he was the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, that he was the Lamb of God, sent by God. He was the one, the Messiah that everyone had been waiting for. And John said, and he is preferred before me because he was before me. In other words, he was from the beginning. In other words, he is the Lord. He is God. And he says, you have sent to John, Jesus is saying to the people. He bore witness to the truth. He told you who I am. Verse 4, yet I do not receive the testimony of man. He's basically saying, I don't need people to tell me who I am. I don't need people to tell you who I am. But these things I'm saying that you may be saved. That's what he's saying in these things. He does use people to carry the gospel forward, but right then at that moment he was saying, I don't need your testimony about me to know who I am. Verse 34, he says, yet I don't receive the testimony from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, he's speaking of John the Baptist, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist was very popular. People went from all of Judea, all of Jerusalem, all of the surrounding areas by the thousands of tens of thousands to go out to be baptized because of at John's. And John was a man of God, and everybody considered him to be a prophet indeed, is what the scriptures said. In fact, it seems like even the Pharisees were afraid to say anything about him, because all the population of the people around them believed that John was a holy man of God, a prophet. And Jesus is saying the same thing right now. He was a burning and shining lamp, he said in verse 35, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But verse 36, he continues, but I have a greater witness than John's. John was a very, very important prophet and more. But Jesus said, I have a greater witness than John, because the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, these miracles, they bear witness of me, you see, that the Father has sent me. He's saying that the very things that God does through me, these miracles that are just impossible with man, and the amazing things that God the Father is doing, they bear witness that God sent me and that God is with me. And like Nicodemus said in chapter 3 of the book of John, he came to Jesus by night and he said, we know that you're from God because no man can do the works that you're doing, these miracles that you're doing, unless God is with him. And now Jesus is saying, look at these works. How could I do these if I was just another ordinary man? But now I am the Messiah, I am the Lord, and the fact that I'm doing these impossible miracles should show you and convince you that God the Father has sent me and that he approves of me and that he is with me always. The very works that I do, he says in verse 36, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. When he spoke from heaven, and when Jesus was baptized there at John the Baptist, and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Wonderful to hear the Father himself speak from heaven. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And then Jesus said, you have never heard his voice at any time, nor even seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. He's telling these people that he's speaking to now. He said, you don't have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, because me, the person that he sent, you do not believe in. And so you don't have his word abiding in you. You don't have the word of the Father abiding in you if you don't believe in the Son who the Father sent. I think we all know how important that is now. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, he says, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. These scriptures that you search in the Torah, in the Tanakh, they speak of me, Jesus is saying. Verse 40, but yet you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let's talk about these verses up through verse 40. There are four witnesses that Jesus speaks of here. First of all, he mentions John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not keep it any secret. He looked at Jesus that day as Jesus was walking at the baptismal site, and he told his disciples, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist looked at him and said, "This is the one who I said that the one who comes after me is before me and preferred before me because he was before me. And even though you think I'm a holy man of God, I'll tell you something. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals from his feet." That's what John the Baptist said of Jesus. John the Baptist was a witness of the holiness of Jesus, of the anointed one that was before him when Jesus came and was baptized there at the Jordan. John the Baptist was the first of the four witnesses that Jesus spoke of here. The second of the four witnesses, like we said, it was the miracles. Nicodemus, again, John chapter 3, came to him by night and said to him, "We know that you're from God because nobody can do these." Let's make this Jewish, okay? Let's make this old man kind of Jewish talk. Let's go. "Nobody can do these miracles that you do because God must be with you for you to do them." So that's how we do it in Tel Aviv, you see. And so I put on the hat. I talk like that. And you know, that's just the way we are. The second miracle, the second witness is the miracles themselves. They testify who Jesus is. Going on with the four witnesses, who's the third one? We got John the Baptist, we got the miracles himself that are witnesses to who Jesus is and to his holiness, that he is the Messiah and the Lord. The third witness is none other than God the Father himself. Jesus said, "The Father himself." Well, the Father spoke, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father spoke about Jesus. The Father spoke through the prophecies of the Scripture. We'll get into that in a bit. But the Father testified of Jesus and his approval for Jesus, his Son, by the miracles he did by the hands of Jesus. And you say, well, if Jesus is his Son, then Jesus is equal to the Father, because the Father and the Son, they're one. They're the same kind. And yes, that is true. But keep in mind that Jesus left his throne in heaven with the Father and became a man in the body of a human being. And he did that so that he might offer his own life as a kippur, the hakapara, for the sins, hachatayim, of mankind. He offered himself, his body, his physical human body, for the sins of mankind. But because he had no sins of his own, after he was taken down that cross and laid in that grave, on the third day, the Holy Spirit of God raised him again from the dead. Now he's ascended up to the Father, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. One day we're going to see him. One day, the Father's going to look at him and he's going to say, "Son, it's time. Go and get your bride. Go and get all those that believe on you. Bring them up here and we're going to have a wedding feast." And at that time, God will judge the sin of the earth. But those who believe will rise up above that judgment, just like Noah and his sons and their wives rose up above the flood that covered the earth. while God judged the sin of the earth, God had said in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis that the earth was filled with violence because of the people on the earth at that time. While God judged the sin of the earth and wiped out all of those others, He lifted up the ark with 8 people in it, because it said that God found that Noah was righteous in his time. And so He saved those and lifted them up. And in the same way, before God judges the world of all of its sin, He will take us up above the judgment, and we will be with Him in the kingdom of heaven. And then after the judgment is finished, He's going to make everything new. New heavens, new earth. And we will live for Him forever and ever in His kingdom, in the presence of Almighty God, beholding His glory, the wonders of His care, the beauty of His love. He is beautiful beyond all imagination. He is beautiful and worthy of all praise and all glory. The Father Himself is the third of the four witnesses, confirming that Jesus is His Son, the Messiah, the Lord, through the miracles that He does through Him, things that had never been done before. Many, many, many things that were done to thousands and thousands of people who witnessed the glory of the Messiah, the Lord. The fourth witness that Jesus spoke about in these verses leading up to verse 40 was the prophecies of the Scripture. He says, "The Scriptures testify of Me." The prophecies of the Torah, the prophecies of the Tanakh, they all testify of Me. You can read what I was supposed to do when I came, and now I've come and I'm doing these things. Don't you recognize Me, He's saying? They spoke in detail about what I would do, about how I would act, and here I am. I'm doing those things. I'm acting like that, and even your religious leaders don't recognize Me. That's sad that the religious leaders didn't recognize Him. But it's because they had not surrendered their hearts to God. Then Jesus goes on in verse 41, as we wrap up toward the end of the chapter now. And Jesus said, "I do not receive honor from men." He's not concerned with receiving honor from men. Verse 42, but He says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." He's speaking to the people there who have just come to Him to maybe receive some sort of miracle of healing, maybe a miracle of food. Some of the religious leaders and others that they have sent, trying to trap Him in what He does and what He says. And He says, "I'm not concerned about receiving honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Basically, He's saying, "I can see right through you. I can see that, yes, you're here in front of Me. Yeah, you're trying to blend in with everybody else, but you're here trying to trap Me. You're here trying to bring Me down, but God's protecting Me from you. And I can see in your heart that you don't have the love of God in you." That's what He's saying. "I can see that God is not speaking to your heart." I can see what He's saying is that your heart is not given to God. Your heart is not surrendered to God. Your heart is living a carnal, fleshly existence, all for your own benefit. You have no desire at all to know God or to seek Him. You're here for other reasons. That's what He's saying. He says, "I've come," in verse 43, I've come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me." Very humble, the humble servant of God. "I didn't come in My name. I came in My Father's name. And if another comes in his own name, you'll gladly receive him," He says in verse 43. "You'll receive him." And by the way, for those of you in prophecy, that's kind of predicting also how they would receive the Antichrist in the ends of time, and they would be deceived by Him because maybe He's a powerful political leader. They wanted a political victory. Maybe He's a powerful military genius. They wanted a military victory over those oppressing them at the time, and the time of the Roman occupation, and they're going to be looking for someone who's powerful by the measure that man thinks that they're powerful. They're going to be looking at someone who they think might take them and lead them against their enemies. But God is trying to lead you out of the bondage that you're in to enemies whom you can't see. Spiritual enemies in high places, more powerful than any man you could ever imagine, except for Jesus, of course. And God is trying to give you victory over those spiritual enemies in dark places. And when He does that, death itself will be taken away. No more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, but everything will be cared for by God. Now, do you want a temporary peace treaty on a piece of paper that only lasts for a few months before the enemy start fighting against you again? Is that what you call a victory? Is that what you call a political leader? Is that what you call one who saves you from a military defeat? Why don't you trust in God? Because He will not only save you from all of those things, but also give you victory from the real defeat that you want to avoid, and that's the defeat of judgment and separation from Almighty God throughout eternity. You do not want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And yes, my Jewish brother and sister, I know how the rabbis teach us, but you can know that you're going to heaven. The great rabbi, the great sage in Jewish folklore and Judaistic history, Yochanan ben Zakkai, was upon his deathbed, basically, and they didn't even know it at the time. His disciples came in, they saw him crying, and they saw him fearful. And they said, "Rabbi, you're the strong pillar of Israel, what's wrong?" And he was very basically honest with them. He said, "You know, if I were going to appear before an earthly king who had the right to take my life from my body, I would be afraid. But now, I'm going to appear before the King of creation who has the power not only to take my life from my body, but to also take my spirit. And before me are two roads. One leads to hell and one leads to heaven." And he said with tears in his eyes, "And I don't know which one I'm going on." This was one of the most holy men in all of Judaism, in all of Judaistic history. One of the most holy, one of the most righteous sages of all time, Yochanan ben Zakkai, being honest and saying, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell." And because of that, many rabbis today will tell you, "Well, we really can't tell you if we're going to heaven or hell." But I'm telling you, brother and sister, my Jewish brother and sister, you can know that you are going to heaven. You have the promises of God to back it up. Here's these miracles that God did through this man, Yeshua, and He has said that He is the resurrection and the life. He has said that all who believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life, that you will be received up into the kingdom of God, and that you would be there in His kingdom before His presence forever and ever, because through His Son, the Messiah, Yeshua, your sins can be forgiven. If you believe on Him, if you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before the angels of heaven and before His Father in heaven. But if you deny Him before men here in this life, He will deny that He knows you before the angels and before His Father, God in heaven. Don't make the wrong decision with that. Believe on Him. Now, as we said, we read this again. He says, verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name and you didn't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe," he says in verse 44, "who receive honor from one another?" You're just there receiving honor from another person, and you don't seek the honor that comes from the only true living God. You see, that's what he's saying in verse 44. "I've been by those corners at Shinkin, Aliyat Hashuk HaKamel B'Tel Aviv, across the street from and next to the Shuk, the outdoor market, Shuk HaKamel, on the corner. I've seen my Jewish brothers wrapping the tefillin on their arms, putting it on their head and saying their prayers. And as I said last week, and you see the other religious Jews driving by going, ah, tzaddik, tzaddik, saying, you're righteous, you're righteous. And they're going, yeah, I'm righteous because I'm wrapping the prayer. Oh, who's kidding who? Behind all those things, behind all those wrapping, behind that black jacket, behind those blue jeans, behind that blouse, young ladies, behind that shirt, young men, no matter what you look like to others, God knows what's really in here. And you do too. And you know that you don't stand a chance at being truly righteous before a pure, righteous, and holy, and perfectly pure Heavenly Father. If you're honest with yourself, who's kidding who? We're not righteous. Perfection is what He needs. Any sin cannot come into His kingdom. And His kingdom is heaven. How are you going to get into heaven if you have sin? And it's not a democracy. You can't just have 51% of your life doing good things. And if you have 51% or more, you get to go to heaven. No, God will not allow any sin into His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. How are you going to get into heaven? What are you going to do for your sins, my Jewish brothers and sisters? God had said in the Torah, in the Tanakh, that here's the temple and you'll make these sacrifices for sin on these schedules and everything. And the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It hasn't stood there since. How are you going to atone for your sins? And you say, well, the rabbis told us that our prayers now that we pray these different times of the day, that we'll just call those the same name as the sacrifices that we used to do in the temple. Well, that sounds like a workaround, but it's not really going to work. So I guess it's not a workaround. It's just it's a pretend thing to make you feel good. Because God said, forget what the rabbi said, God said, you'll do these sacrifices for sins in the temple. And he said in the book, HaSefer Vayikra, he said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He said, I've given you the blood on the altar for atonement for your sins. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We find that elsewhere in the Tanakh. And so basically, what are you going to do if you don't have the blood? If you don't have the blood on the doorpost of your heart, what are you going to do? God had said, when I see the blood of the blemish-free lamb, I will pass over that house in judgment. Do you have the blood of the Lamb of God on the heart of your house, on the doorpost, on the doorpost of your heart? Do you have it? When God looks at your heart, is He going to see the blood of His Lamb of God that He sent to take away the sins of the world, not only just for that year, but once and for all time? Because there's coming a time, forgive the pun, there's coming a day, there's coming a time when time itself will be no more. And time will be swallowed up by eternity. And there will be no more death. And you will have everlasting life if you believe on the one that God has sent. What are you going to do for your sins? How can your sins be taken away? How can you be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven with those sins unless they have been atoned for in the prescribed atonement that God has sent for you, and a loving, painful atonement it was? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. It's the greatest love story ever told. If you don't take advantage of that love, you have no other options. Jesus said, how can you believe when you receive honor from one another, just from other people, and you don't seek the honor that comes from the only God? What's He saying? He's saying, surrender your heart to God. Then He goes on, our last couple of verses, verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moshe Hanavi. Moses the prophet, the one in whom you trust. For if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, he said that you don't have the love of God in you. What he was really saying was you haven't surrendered your heart to God. Verse 42, going back through these last verses that we just read. What did he mean? They were seeking their own ways in life, doing whatever their emotions led them to do. They had no interest in seeking God. In the Tanakh, in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord said, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." But it seems that these people in these verses had no interest in seeking God, no interest in knowing Him, no interest in loving Him. They only had their own personal and political agendas on their minds. They hadn't surrendered their heart to God. They kept their heart for themselves. Selfishness, had their own plans and agendas, and evil plans they were at that. The Son came in the Father's name. The Father proved that Jesus was His Son through the mighty miracles that He would do through the Son. And the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Son's life proved that He was the one that the Torah and the Tanakh had spoken of, the one that they had predicted would come and save mankind. But these people in these verses had reduced themselves to seeking only the approval of other people. They thought, well, if I've got prestige, if other people think I'm important, it doesn't really matter what I do. I don't have time to seek God because I'm trying to look good to these other people. And if I get their approval, then everybody thinks I'm a man of God. The only problem is deep inside, they knew that they weren't men of God. When they went to sleep at night, they knew that something was still missing, something major was wrong in their hearts. But after a while, when you ignore those warnings inside the heart, after a while, it becomes easy for you to just tune them out. Turn down the volume to where you can't hear them anymore, and you're more focused on what you want to do next for you. You're more focused on getting even with that other person over there that you think is a threat to you. You've taken your eyes off of God and you put them onto yourself and to other people. These people had reduced themselves to seeking only that approval that came from other people instead of the approval that comes only from God. Then Jesus spoke of Moses being His witness. Now, oh my goodness, this really touched a nerve. I mean, think about the Jewish culture. You go to the Beit Knesset every week, and you're there and everything in the synagogue, and who are you studying? Moshe Hanavi. The Torah, the five books of Moshe Hanavi, Moses the prophet. You're studying the books of Moses, and they grew up from their youngest childhood days hearing about the Parashot and the teachings of the Torah. And once a year, you cycle through the Torah. And now they trust Moshe. They think they are the experts in Moshe and Moses and his teaching. And Jesus says, oh, I'm not going to judge you. I'll tell you who's going to judge you. Moses, the one in whom you trust. Ouch. That must have really hurt. Because each week in the synagogue, these people were supposed to be studying Moses, his writing, his words. In fact, many of the people would have thought of themselves as the experts in the writing of Moses. Yet here is the most important prophecy that Moses ever gave in the book of Deuteronomy. And it seems that these people had not paid any attention to it at all. They treated it like it wasn't even there, it seems. Why was that? Because it didn't fit their theology. It didn't match what they thought God was like. And so instead of changing their theology, they would just change it to where they would ignore that part of God's word, Hadavar Elohim. They would ignore that part of God's word and make their own theology to where it was a little more likable by other people and by them. They wanted to stay back there studying Moses all the time. Anything that God told them about the coming Messiah, they didn't really seem too interested in that, it seems. And now here, Jesus is telling them that Moses himself spoke of the Son of God. Remember, they thought that anyone claiming to be the Son of God was claiming to be equal with God. And now Jesus is telling them that Moses, the one that they trust, is going to be the one who judges them at the time of judgment. And that he spoke of the Son of God, the Messiah, who was coming. And that listening to this coming Messiah was so important that it was a matter of life and death. In fact, let's look at what Moses said about him in the Torah. The five books of Moses had several references, symbolic references to Yeshua. Some of the most famous are the sacrifice of Yitzchak, Isaac, the son of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, talking about the son being sacrificed by the father. The Passover lamb, Hasefer Shemot, Beperek Shtimesre, Exodus chapter 12. The bread from heaven, Exodus chapter 16. The smitten, or the rock that Moses struck and the water came out, Exodus 17, 1 through 7, and Numbers 20, verses 1 through 12. The bronze snake, the brass snake that they hung up and that Moses said, if you look to this snake, you'll be healed of the plague. The one that was lifted up in the middle of the congregation, just like the cross would be lifted up in Jerusalem. And if you look to him, you will be saved. In the same way it spoke of that in the story in Numbers, verses 21 through 4, and chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. But perhaps the clearest thing that Moses said was in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Open up your Bibles to there. You can hit pause on the video if you'd like. I prefer that you don't, because when you do that, I just have to stand here just waiting for you to hit play again. No, not really. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, where the prophet Moses is talking about this coming Messiah. And the passage of Scripture in the Torah there in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, we'll start there. Says the Lord your God, this is Moses speaking, Moshe Hanavi, Moses the prophet, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, like me, not just a normal guy, he'll raise up another prophet for you like me from your midst, from your brothers. It'll be one of the people. He says, him you shall hear. Verse 16, he goes on, listen to this. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day and the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good, because God is holy. God is almighty. He's an awesome sight to see, and just beholding him in his holiness can take their lives away. And then verse 18, God said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, a Jewish man, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Another version says, will be cut off from among the people. That means they'll die. This one that Moses is predicting will come, this prophet, was well known among the Jewish sages through the centuries. That's why when they went to John the Baptist, they said, are you the Messiah? And he goes, no, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Well, are you the prophet? And he goes, no, I am not. They were talking about this prophet that Moses had predicted to come. God himself said in verse 18, "And I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, among their brethren, a Jewish man. And I will put my words in his mouth." It won't be his thoughts that he's speaking. It will be what I've commanded him to say. So you better listen to him. "And he shall speak to them of all I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." We are talking about that man, that prophet, and more, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God himself. We are talking about that man right now. My Jewish brother and sister, that should make chills run up and down your back. I want you, I want all of our people to know this one that God has sent. Because today, I'm telling you about the fulfilled scripture that God has fulfilled in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Lord, Adonino, the Lord. The Lord became flesh and gave his life for us, his human body, that we might be saved. That's how much he loves us. Stop treating the Word of God as just a list of things to do and not to do, and start surrendering your heart to the love of God. It sounds so important to listen to this one that Moses predicted would come. And in the book of John, we've been reading about the amazing things that Yeshua did, how he healed the sick. We'll also be reading later about how he raised the dead. We're going to be reading about how he fed the multitudes, thousands from practically nothing at all, a couple of fish, five loaves of bread, little loaves of bread. We're going to read how he himself was raised from the dead. Oh, this is the one whom God has sent. All these things are showing us that God the Father was with Jesus, confirming with mighty miracles and wonders that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord that the prophets in the Torah, in the Tanakh had spoken of. Yes, the Messiah and more, the very Son of God himself, the Lord, God in the flesh, come to earth to show mankind his love and to be the atonement for their sins for all time, so that they would be saved from judgment forever, and given everlasting life, an entry into the kingdom of heaven to live with God forevermore. You see, everything comes down to who you believe Yeshua is. Those who believe on him as the Messiah and Lord are acknowledging and agreeing with the Father that in his love, he sent his only Son to us to take our sins away so that we could be with him forever. When you believe on Yeshua, you are saying to the Father, "Yes, I believe, and I take my stand with you, Father. I take my stand with you, Lord God, and in believing in the Son, you will be saved, safe in the loving care of God." Do you believe? Have you surrendered your heart to God? Why don't you give your life to him today, right now? If you call out to him, he'll hear that cry and he'll answer you. He'll rescue you from the darkness that you're in. He'll shine his light on that heart of yours and you'll be given new life. He'll change you into a new person. Don't you want a new start? A new start to where he's in control, he's driving, guiding you through life. You're going to mess up over and over again, but your sins will be forgiven this time, and he is guiding you. You're not a stranger to God anymore. You're his child. He will make you into a new person. Throw all of those past failures away. You'll be made completely new and given a new start. And he'll give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's guaranteed by God himself. Now, I want to give you an opportunity to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and Lord today and to receive God's peace in your life. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent His one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this, and you can repeat it after me if you'd like. Just say, Lord God, I do want to know You and surrender my heart to You. I want to have this real peace in life, Lord. I believe on Your Son, Yeshua, as the Mashiach, the Messiah, and Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I give my life to You, and I thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God did hear you. And even now, He's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. Just like seeds are, it's going to take a little time before you notice any changes, but soon that's going to break through that ground and you're going to start seeing the wonderful things that God is doing in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. Learn about the Lord every day in His Word. You talk to Him every day in prayer. I tell you, He's going to do beautiful things in your life.